Once again, welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. As always, as I said earlier, it is a privilege and a pleasure, and we certainly look at it in that light. I knew that everybody here, would have alternate things to do on a Sunday morning. So we do take it very seriously that people choose to spend time, because the more you think about it, time is one of the most precious things that we think we have. A lot of times we think we have time and we don't. And only the Lord, as Job made very clear last week, only the Lord is the one that truly has our days numbered, knows how many days we have. So it's always good, I think, to kind of keep that in mind. So we'll get rolling here. Today's study is going to be study number 103 in our series called Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is August the 17th, 2025. And the purpose of this entire series, that here for over 2 years, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that he was involved in. And Paul, certainly more than any other apostle of the New Testament, had to deal with more, had to suffer more, and had to roll with God as far as the dispensations went, I think, more than any other apostle that at least that I know of that's mentioned in the Scripture. Last week, we kept on track with our review of the Kingdom of Heaven epistle of Hebrews, one of my all-time favorite epistles to the Israelites. And we looked at that by examining or looking deeper into the better resurrection stated in Hebrews 11:35. And we also have been kind of looking at Israel's understanding of resurrection. What was it that the children of Israel actually understood about resurrection in the day that, not only in the day that the Lord spoke? Well, we looked at what Job thought about resurrection last week. Hopefully you caught that one. The 14th chapter of Job leaves no doubt that Job understood resurrection. He understood that if a tree dies, even though the root looks dead and waxed old, that when the water hits it, when some outside force hits it, that it can once again bring forth life. And he actually used that analogy of a tree when we were looking at it. So if you didn't catch last week's study, I would encourage you to go back and at least read the 14th chapter of Job. Whether you listen to my expounding on it or not, you'll get a lot out of reading the 14th chapter of Job, I promise you. It is truly a blessing. And all that had to do with the great examples of faith. And then in Hebrews 11:35, that some had hazarded their life that they may obtain a better resurrection. And we had a little discussion at Forest last Saturday about this book of Job and the resurrections and how many resurrections there are. If you're cruising along thinking that there's one big general resurrection for everybody, then I hate to bust your bubble. But even the book of Revelation speaks of the first resurrection and the second resurrection. Then there's our resurrection in the heavenly places. There are several. There's the Valley of the Dry Bones, which is a resurrection. There are many resurrections, and the prodigal Girl Scout has made it home. So. You didn't think you were going to get by without getting scolded. So it's good to have her back. But anyway, go back and check out these resurrections. Look at resurrection in the Scripture, because for me, resurrection is a big deal. Resurrection is the whole reason I'm sitting here in the first place. Were it not for resurrection, I keep referring back to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Were it not for resurrection, then let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for guess what? Tomorrow we die. And that's it. Without resurrection, you die and you stay dead. There is no immortal soul. That's a myth. put forth by Plato and philosophers of old. The scripture does not know of immortality outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, who only, as it says in 1 Timothy 6, he who only hath immortality. Christ is the only immortal being that has ever been a human and is now immortal that I know of in scripture, who only hath immortality. If you don't believe me, check that out. I wish you would. So that's where we got to last week. And I really enjoyed going through Job 14, but for today's study, I want to move on and look into Hebrews by looking at Hebrews chapter 12. It's almost criminal. After looking at all the examples of faith and the definition of faith and everything that concerns faith in Hebrews 11, it's almost criminal to just skip over Hebrews chapter 12, because Hebrews chapter 12 begins out saying, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Paul is going to continue talking about this great cloud, this throng of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12. And there's some good lessons that may apply to a lot of us in the present time there in Hebrews 12 as well. One of them is chastening, or chastening. How many of you got chastened as a child? Well, I have my chastener, for the most part, sitting here with us. And I got a lot of spankings from Mom. I got chastened from Mom quite often. That was like a daily thing because, you know, Ronnie, if there's trouble to be got in, I was going to get in it. And received quite a few chastenings from Mom, and they were pretty minor. Sometimes she could get a hickory, what we called a hickory, a little switch, and strap your legs up a little bit. But if she ever said, "Well, your dad gets home," then I knew it was bad news. Because when Dad got home, all the fun was over. And you just prayed that, as a child, I prayed that Mom would forget all about it and not mention anything to Dad so that the chastening would not happen. And every time the chastening did happen, I just about remember all of them. I have some pretty vivid memories of the chastening. So we're going to talk about that a little bit in Hebrews 12 this morning as well. But Hebrews 12, the 29 verses in Hebrews 12 are what I call basically the closing statements that Paul makes concerning what he's already talked about in chapter 11. You can't really read chapter 11 and get the bang out of it without going to chapter 12. So turn with me this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, as we continue on in our study of epistles that relate to the kingdom of heaven hope. These people that Paul's writing to here had the hope of the kingdom of heaven. That was what their hope was in the scripture. As we read, the coming was their, the return of the Lord to the earth, the heavenly city that comes down from God out of heaven and rests on the earth. All these things pertain to these people in this dispensation. We've already been through Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now we're tackling Hebrews, and hopefully in a week or two we may be done with Hebrews and we'll move on to the next one. So, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says this, and let me pull up my other Bible because it is much easier to read, and I've got my notes right there with it. So, Paul says this in Hebrews 12, 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight," he says, "and the sin which doth so easily beset us," number one. Number two, "and let us run with patience," there's the key, or patient continuance, as the note in the companion Bible says, "let us run with patient continuance the race that is set before us." Paul likened the walk of a believer during the time that He wrote to the Hebrews. He wrote that walk as a race. And what are they racing against? Well, they're racing against the world and the sin in it and a lack of works. We're going to get into that a little bit because the works are very important in this dispensation. And John even says, faith without works is dead. I mean, it's very, maybe it was James that said, faith without works is dead. And to a great degree, that's true even in our dispensation. If you can have all the faith in the world, never do anything about it or try to be what God wants you to be in bringing forth His will, and then your faith is sort of, your faith isn't diminished, but it's kind of like a self-contained thing. And God may have greater intentions for us than to just sit and read and understand and have faith. I mean, that's a very important thing, but on top of that, you know, what is it that we're to bring about?
All the learning you can get is not of any great use until you put it to use.
You gotta put it in motion. That's exactly right. Yeah. So he says, wherefore, and that is a very emphatic wherefore there. And the wherefore of 12:1 definitely refers back to everything he just said in chapter 11. So wherefore seeing, Paul says, we also are compassed about or completely surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now you see that word cloud there. Is interesting because when I look in the Companion Bible, the word is I've got a program called Power Bible. When I look in Power Bible, the word for cloud there is nephos, nephos in the Greek, Koine Greek. And the note in the Companion Bible says this word's used only here. He said the usual word for cloud in the Koine Greek is nephele, not nephos. It's nephele. So Paul says that probably the Companion Bible says that maybe not so great a translation there. It should have been, we're compassed about with so great a throng, a great multitude of witnesses, like Paul's just mentioned coming out of Hebrews 11. So he says, and I know there are even commentaries out there that call it the great cloud of witnesses. I carry a book, I think it's Bullinger's book, in the TFT library. It's called the great cloud of witnesses. But the word there should be throng, I believe, according to the notes in the Companion Bible. And it says, you know, seeing we also are surrounded or compassed about with such a throng of witnesses, all these witnesses, Paul says, that I brought forth showing you what faith is. Because of them, he says, there are two things that Paul wants them to do. Number one, let us lay aside every weight or something that's dragging us back or weighting us down or holding us back. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Not only the weight, but the sin, he said, which doth so easily beset us. Let's lay all that aside, he said. The stuff that's holding you back from doing the works that God wants you to do, he said, let's lay all that aside. And number two, let us run. See, you can't run if you're carrying a bunch of weight, unless you're a really good soldier.
If you're dragging an anchor.
If you're dragging an anchor through, digging up dirt with an anchor, it's going to be hard to make any headway in a race whatsoever. That's a good analogy, Dad. That's a good one for the weight. It's like an anchor. It's something that's holding you back.
Yeah.
So Paul said, let's put all that aside and let us run with patience. Patient continuance. Let us run with patient continuance the race that is set before us. Paul always equated the daily fight of a believer during this dispensation, he equated it to a race. Paul uses the analogy of running a race like in the Olympics. to what the believer was up against every day. And what you got to remember, people that run races, that compete in Olympics, that wrestle or do football like the coach talks about, where he had a lot of involvement with his school years ago, you know, there was all this preparation, all this practice. There is a lot of effort that goes into running a race if you're running it with the intention of winning. Now, if you're just going to go out and walk through the race, maybe not so much. You see what I'm saying? A lot of work, a lot of preparation, a lot of effort into running a race. And along with that is the patience that it takes to run a race. And then he says this in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Paul tells you we're supposed to look to Jesus. When you run this race, who are you supposed to keep your eyes on? Keep your eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, what has he been talking about for the entire chapter of chapter 11? It's our faith. We're faith. The hour, if you look in the Companion Bible, note that the word hour is italicized. That means it was added by the translators. So it literally should read, and if you look at the note in the Companion Bible, it should literally mean looking away from these witnesses that I've already presented in chapter 11, looking away from them unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Jesus is not only the author is like the designer, the beginner. And then finisher is the word teleotes, and it means perfecter. The beginning of our faith and the perfecter of our faith is Jesus Christ, Paul says to these Hebrews. You got to look or stay fastened on to him, who for the joy that was set before him. You mean Christ had some joy set before him? He certainly did. When God the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, Jesus knew when the Father told him what he was to do, he knew that he was here to die. The whole time he was with the apostles, he continually told them, you know, that there's going to come a time when I'm not going to be with you. And they're like, they don't get it. You know, I watch this, the show, The Chosen. And that's the one good thing that The Chosen brings out is how dense the apostles, the 12 disciples, really were concerning who Christ was and what he was all about and what he was able to do. They never really got it until they were taught 40 days after his resurrection when they didn't get it till he was already gone, is the irony of the whole thing. They had to witness everything that took place, and then they had to have Christ as their personal trainer for 40 days before he ascended back, before they really understood what was going on with the Lord Jesus Christ as being the author and the finisher of faith, because he was the object to have faith in. Because of his faith in the Father, they can have faith in him and what he had accomplished through the finished work. Now, I think that's the whole message here, what Paul's saying in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, or looking away from these witnesses, let's look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, enduring the cross took on a whole new meaning this week. Chip found a special on the Shroud of Turin, and an expert has basically spent a ton of time looking into whether the shroud of Turin supposedly is the shroud that covered the Lord Jesus Christ when he was buried. And supposedly this shroud is the very one that covered him. And after looking at all the evidence that over 130 different teams have gone through this, trying to test it with physical evidence, there are things about this shroud they can't duplicate today, nor can they explain. And one of them is that there's a photon burn image in it that's only a few microns thick that basically could only be done with a superheated flash of light. And it's in this shroud. And the guy basically said nobody today can duplicate that. It can't be copied.
Well, that's the unquenchable fire.
Exactly. Or the power of resurrection that it took to resurrect the Lord. One of the greatest demonstrations of power that's ever taken place was the power that God used to reach down and pull his son back up out of the grave. I thoroughly believe that. One of the greatest demonstrations of power. But along with this, and to get back to the point at hand here, when they went through the wounds and how there were blood stains in this shroud as well, right in the place where all the scripture talks about Christ would have bled from his head, he would have bled from his hands, he would have bled from his side and his feet. And it goes through all of these and how excruciating a crucifixion really was. That was the one thing that hit me about this whole special. And it's on YouTube. It's Tucker Carlson's interview with this guy about the Shroud of Turin. If you got an hour and 20 minutes sometime to sit and watch this, I believe it'd be well worth your time. I think you'll get some blessings out of it maybe you didn't expect. I know I did. I don't need the Shroud of Turin to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just saying that if this is really it, and it from the evidence looks like it very well could be, they even tested the pollen. They found pollen grains in this flax that connects the shroud to Jerusalem. They found dust in the Turin shroud that connects it back to Jerusalem, that's only found in Jerusalem. I mean, and the blood type that's in the shroud is AB, blood type AB. I mean, it's all these facts that AB is found in mostly in Jewish people. So it's a lot of evidence there that goes with this thing possibly being it. But the biggest thing that come out was the amount of suffering. This guy would explain how the Romans crucified people. And the crown of thorns wasn't just a halo that went around his head. It was literally a helmet. And these Jerusalem thorns are about an inch and a quarter, inch and a half long. And if they crushed that down on his head, how painful that had to be. So when Paul said that he endured the cross, despising the shame, I get it. I mean, I see from what that guy was saying. I mean, how can a human endure that? All that the Lord went through. But he endured that, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Now, Christ was set down there. At this point, Stephen said he saw Christ standing. Remember when he was when Stephen was stoned, before this point in Acts chapter 8, you can read about the stoning of Stephen. Paul stood there and held the clothes. Well, Stephen said, I see him standing. Paul said that he has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. So now the Lord has sat down in a different position, according to what Paul says here. Gives you something to think about there, if you think about it. Why was he standing and then sat down? Did he know that there wouldn't be a reason to stand very long concerning the nation of Israel? I don't know. And today, when we understand, Paul says in Colossians that we are hid with Christ in God. So now Is he still sitting at the right hand of God, or is he hidden in God, currently in the throne room, awaiting the completion of his body, which nobody knew but God until God revealed it to Paul at the very end of Paul's ministry? So, just some questions there to think about as we go through this. But him being set down on the right hand of the throne of God, I thought was interesting. And Paul goes on in verse 3. He says, "For consider him, Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Paul said, whenever you get tired of running the race, whenever you get to feeling like the race is more than you can deal with, Paul said, consider him, consider Christ, that endured such a contradiction of sinners. So there was sinners killing the sinless. That was the contradiction. The sinless died at the hands of a bunch of sinners. And that's who he died for. Christ died for sinners. He didn't die for the righteous. He died for sinners. He died for all of us because all have sinned, the scripture says. All have sinned. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. That's why we're supposed to look at this throng of witnesses and say, you know, if you're getting tired of running the race, consider the pain and the suffering and the absolute humiliation that the Lord went through during his crucifixion. If you're going to be weary and faint in your minds over what we go through today, nah. No comparison. I don't think there's any comparison.
Well, that goes back to today. When people says, I'm going to retire. I'm not going to preach this. I'm not going to teach this anymore.
Yeah, how do you do that?
How do you do that?
We talked about that a while ago. Yeah, I hear preachers. Dad and I were talking about a guy that he knew that retired from men, just kind of quit. You know, just all of a sudden up and quit. Okay. And I looked at Dad and said, how do you do that? How do you just stop telling anybody about Christ? I don't think you can. If you got it all right in your heart, I don't believe you can. So he says in verse 4, well, let's read 3 again to get the impact here. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, Paul says, striving against sin. Christ resisted unto blood. And this is interesting, and it really gives a hint here. If you look at the notes on verse 4 in the Companion Bible, and incidentally, I'm on page 1848 in the Companion Bible, looking at Hebrews 12, verse 4. Paul says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, what does that mean? Well, the note in the Companion Bible says, the Lord's example is set before the Hebrews. Hitherto, they had to endure spoliation and shameful treatment, but not martyrdom. Nobody had died a martyr for the cause of Christ, at least is what the note says here. And Paul's thing about you have not yet, resisted unto blood. And the resisted there, antikathistomai is the Greek word there. And resisted means, let me find it here, it means to set down against, to withstand, or to resist in that definition there. So Paul said, you haven't resisted yet unto blood. Yeah, you've had some shameful treatment. Yeah, they've spoken ill about you, but you hadn't shed any blood yet. Hebrews. It hasn't got to you yet, is basically what he's telling them. At least wherever this this group of Hebrew believers is, striving against sin. It says, hitherto they had to endure spoliation and shameful treatment, but not martyrdom. This is in favor of the early date of the epistle. If you look at the dating of the epistles in Appendix 180, this is one of the within the scripture proofs that the book of Hebrews is a very early kingdom dispensation book, because they haven't been done a whole lot of suffering yet. Now, Paul named off a bunch of Old Testament characters that had done so, but so far he said, y'all ain't resisted under blood yet. You ain't got that far. They're going to come for you, but you hadn't bled for it yet. And the note goes on to say, this is in favor of the early date of the epistle. The words "not yet" suggest a time before the persecution under Nero, which began A.D. 65 and lasted till Nero's death in A.D. 68. Yeah. So,
well, you see, even in Luke, Christ was coming to Jerusalem, and he comes through Jericho. So I go back to Jericho and I look and I see where they're gathered there, and there's somebody there that they didn't know. Huh. And they ask, are you for us or are you for
the people
inside Jericho?
Yeah, it was Joshua who asked asked the angel
and
that.
He said, no, I am
Captain of the Lord.
Captain of the host of the Lord. All these multitudes that we've talked about. That are somewhere looking on or could be looking on.
Yeah, Captain of the host of the Lord, yeah, I believe they put it. Yeah, that's interesting.
Captain of the host.
Yeah. Well, the ones that push the walls in.
If he's captain of the host is somewhere close.
Yeah.
You can bet that.
Probably so. Probably always been there.
So,
yes.
Well, that's the way it was with the chief centurion there when they had Paul over there close, you know, and he was a centurion, not of 100 men, but he was over 1,000.
Right. Yeah.
Why do you need 1,000 men to guard a temple whose caused it to be built was the chief of everything that we have, everything everywhere.
Amen.
I mean, but this was the way it was. It took 445 men to take Paul 60, 70 miles down the road.
Yeah.
One man.
For fear of attack.
For fear of attack, of death, because he was going to have to suffer blood.
Yep. Amen. Verse 5. He said, and you have forgotten, Paul says to these Hebrews, you forgot something. He said, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Paul said, y'all have forgot that the Proverbs speak to you in Proverbs 3:11-12 that speaks to you as children. Said, you ain't suffered anything yet. You haven't shed any blood yet. Y'all are forgetting the exhortation out of Proverbs that speaks to you as children. And so he quotes it for them in 5 and 6. Let's read it. This is from Proverbs 3, I believe it is 11-12. He said, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Huh. I guess the Lord doesn't spare the rod and spoil the child, does he? Do you feel like maybe you've had some chastening in your life at some point? Boy, I hope you do. Because if this verse carries forward to today, and we have our battles today, We wrestle not, as Paul says, you remember, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. So, there could possibly be some chastening in our dispensation as well. I know of many that we request prayer for that would certainly feel like maybe they're being chastened.
Well,
and is that a, if the Lord loves you and chastens us, is it a bad, according to this, it's a good thing, right? The suffering?
I got a button on my heat on my bed. And when I feel, you know, like I'm down and can't go any further.
Yeah.
I hit that button on the other side, and it ain't but 2 or 3 minutes that I can feel over there, and it's just like my wife that just left the bed.
Oh, wow.
Do it a lot.
Yeah.
Not every day, but I do it a lot.
Yeah, and there's many instances. It can be the pain of an illness. It can be just fighting against the elements that we have to fight against every day just to stay alive and make a living. It can be the loss of people that we've lost. I feel it sometimes. I think there's a lot that we go through in this life that's that I feel like could be chastening. And it's not the same for everybody. That's the amazing part about it is my sufferings are not somebody else's sufferings. And they may be suffering in a totally different way than I suffer.
Right.
Everybody, you see it, but the point is, the chastening is God's love, at least it was for these Hebrews. What does it say? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Don't be mad at God when things don't go your way. Don't despise it.
Don't blame him.
Nor faint not thou when thou art rebuked of him. When you're rebuked of the Lord, don't be faint. Learn something from it. Learn how to be strong. Maybe God doesn't give us patience. Maybe he gives us a situation that gives us the opportunity to demonstrate patience. Maybe God allows things to happen to us not to give us strength, but to give us opportunity to demonstrate strength in him. Because we, like the Hebrews, are supposed to keep our eyes on the prize.
Absolutely.
When you take your eyes off the prize and put them on yourself, that's when the problem starts. That's when all you can see are the sufferings. All you can see is the pain. But God tells these Hebrews, there's something out there better. Keep your eyes on the prize like Jesus did. Because he endured all that, seeing the joy that was ahead of him in the future. Seeing the joy that was to come. I thought there was a huge lesson in verses 5 and 6 here this morning. To me, this was the pay dirt for the whole study today, was the quote from Proverbs 3:11-12. Don't be despising the chastening of the Lord. Now, I ain't saying the chastening's easy. I know when Dad gave me the good belt whippings that I got, I deserved every one of them. I will readily admit that. If I would have had me as a son, I'd have whooped me too. I mean that. And Lori's sitting over again. She's giggling. Because she knows I probably deserved it. But I also know that
when
I didn't...
When she giggles, I'm hurt.
Yeah. But she knows that I deserved it. And I know that Dad didn't spank me because he hated me. I know that Dad spanked me because he loved me. He chastened me because he didn't want me to think that whatever the behavior was that I was exhibiting that brought on the chastening, he didn't want me to think that that was okay. So that's what's wrong with the world today. There's too many people that either judges let go or they don't get their chastening.
Time out.
They get a time out corner and that's it. And it starts at childhood, I believe, now. And these kids that have the time out corner, they grow up into being adults that don't
really understand what chastening is.
Dad told me when I started school, said, if you get a whooping at school, you're going to get another one when you get home. And I didn't never forget that. I remembered that rule. And I don't think I ever got one at school. Didn't really need to get another one from Dad because I never got it. I had respect for the teachers. I knew that if I didn't, there was a problem around Dad's waist waiting for me when I got home. The chastening was going to come. Yeah, I used to tell my kids the same thing and ask them. Ask them how many times they had to bend over the end of the bed. They'll tell you. That's just the way it was. And I got two kids today that I can be thankful for as a man can be thankful. And I'm thankful that they have turned out the way they have. But it's because of the chastening they got because I loved them. And I didn't want to see them turn out to be any less than what I knew they could be. And that's just the way it is. Let's read verse 7 and we'll hold up for today. Because you have to endure the chastening, Paul told these Hebrews. If you endure chastening, he says in verse 7, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? If your dad doesn't care enough about you to chasten you, are you really a son? And you really can't read 7 without 8 either. So we'll stop at verse 8 today. He said in 7, if you endure chastening, if you endure the whipping, God dealeth with you as a son. That puts you in a different category. For what son is he? Paul asked the question, whom the father chasteneth not. But if ye be without chastisement. See, here's the flip side to the whipping. If you don't get the whipping, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, whoa, and not sons. Holy smokes. What a powerful bunch of words that is. Y'all read 7 and 8 and let that soak in a little bit. If you're not chastened, you're not a son. I could care less about you as a bastard. That is pretty profound if you think about it. So if you endure chastening, and look at the notes on verse 7, right quick. And there was something here I wanted to bring out. Maybe not. Well, the thing I wanted to bring out was the enduring the chastening. Because I'll tell you, while the whooping is going on, while the chastening is happening, it ain't very fun. And, you know, you've heard that joke. Well, this is, you know, the parent tells you, well, this is going to hurt you a whole lot more, or hurt me a whole lot more than it's going to hurt you. Well, I don't know that I ever really believed that then, but guess what? I believe it now. Because I didn't enjoy, getting a spanking. Because in my youth, you can't really appreciate what it's all about. You can't see the big picture because you can't see past tomorrow when you're that age. You just can't. It's very difficult. If you've got a kid that can see a year into the future, that's a big deal. And if you've got a kid that understands why they're getting a spanking, that's a pretty big deal. But, oh, Ronnie, You know, this is going to hurt me a whole lot more than it hurts you. I'm like, yeah, right. I don't know that I believe that. I didn't believe it then. I believe it now. I get it now. I've had my own kids. I've had to chase them. And it did hurt. It hurt me to whip them or spank them when they needed it. But I'll tell you what, I'm glad I did. And there's the admonition to endure the chastening, because if you do, there are blessings beyond it as a son. You're blessed as a son, Paul tells him. He said, "For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" But if you be without chastisement, if you don't get the correcting, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons.
Well,
these people did not want to be in a position of a bastard. They wanted to be in the sonship of Christ. Trust me. That was where they needed to be for sure, even though there was some chastisement that went
with it. That was like mentioned earlier on about if you didn't teach your son a trade.
Yeah. You were raising him up to be a robber.
To be something else.
Yeah.
To be a robber.
Because he's going to have to get a living from somewhere. The world is not going to chase him down to give him a living.
Yeah. And if he didn't understand that, got involved.
It's kind of on the parents. Yeah. You know, if you don't raise your kid right, you know, like in the Jewish economy, if they didn't teach your son a trade, you know, it was as if they were raising him to be a robber.
Right, make a living, yeah.
Exactly. So we'll stop there for today. Man, I enjoyed this. I was hoping to get a lot further. I had a lot more prepared, but I think the detail that we had to go in kind of made it worth stopping and smelling the roses there a little bit. So we'll stop there for today. Bow with us and we'll close, and then we'll get rolling with study number two for today. Father, once again, we thank you for this time. Father, we thank you for traveling grace this past week and all the folks that we saw, and Father, all these people that we love that are so near and dear to our hearts. Father, we thank you for them and for their hospitality. We thank you for bringing us safely back home. And Father, we thank you for all your blessings that we see. And Father, even for the chastisements that we receive occasionally, God, we thank you for them. Father, help us to know and understand what the big picture is and all the sufferings of today and the chastisements of today. Help us to see past them, Father, to know that there is joy at the end of this, at the end of the chastisement. Help us to understand the sufferings and the glory that goes along with them. Father, continue to be with those that we mentioned in our prayer list. We pray for each and every one of them, for each individual situation. And God, even those that we don't even know about today, we pray for all of these. And Father, we leave them in your hands to do with each and every instance as it works out according to your will and purpose. Father, continue to be with us and all that we endeavor to do in your name. Father, bless our upcoming conference in October. We pray that even now you'll begin to give the speakers that which you would have them to say that would have the most impact according to your will and your purpose and not ours. Be with us today. Lead, God bless and keep us is our prayer. In Christ's name we do humbly pray. Amen.